Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, for those who are here, come for the after a long time or the first time. And last 2 weeks, we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and today we are going to be looking at chapter 3. For those of you who have looked at chapter 3, you may wonder, what am I going to preach? And I've already seen some people smiling, so you have come across the same dilemma, I think, trying to figure out what do I get out of this passage. So let's see, okay? So the smiles of people encourages me because it enables me to understand that at least some of you have been reading the chapter. Okay? So that's good. But the dilemma, well, we'll handle the dilemma again. Okay. So this chapter, while you're sitting today, because we've been standing quite a bit, okay? Let me read this chapter for those who may not have read the chapter. So the last chapter, what actually happened was, let me just give you some of the gist of what happened till now. Nehemiah, while serving the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, while you're serving in the king's palace, talked to a few people who had come back from Jerusalem because they were all in exile. There were only maybe just a remnant that were left behind, and people in the northern kingdom had intermarried. They were forced to intermarry and things with the Assyrians, and they'd become, well, like the Jews would say, half-breed, and that's why the Samaritans were looked down on, even during the time of Jesus. They had intermingled, intermarried with the intellectual people who were brought in, okay? So the Assyrian kingdom was trying to, you know, make the people of Jews a bit more wise type of thing, you know, okay? And so they brought them in, and they, based on the word of the Lord, they were, you know, compromising. And so when the first group of people went back with Zerubbabel to, I mean, after Cyrus came to power, then they went back and they started building the wall, I mean, the temple. And when the temple work was lagging behind, God raised up Zechariah and Haggai to rise up, encourage them, and they built the wall, built the temple, almost completed. But around this time, Ezra came. Ezra was also involved in the dedication of the temple. Nehemiah was very concerned about all those people who had gone back. I mean, all the Jews, wherever they are, they're always looking towards Jerusalem. He asked some people who had gone to Jerusalem and come back, what's happening in Jerusalem? And the person said, the walls are broken down and we are in great distress. The broken down walls for any city in the olden times, this, you know, points to a group of people who are very vulnerable to enemy attacks. Vulnerable to people having problems. Walls represented safety, security, being well, okay? And broken down walls meant broken down lives. That's the picture people have in old ancient times. I mean, I don't know how many of you know about this type of cities. People in Kerala, I think, almost may not know at all. Uncle Vinod and Auntie sitting here would know what walls mean. They're from North India. I myself have worked in a town called Chitradurga, where there's a fort that had 7 concentric walls around the town. 7 concentric walls. Not just one wall, 7. And it was one of the strongest forts of Karnataka. People from North India would all know about forts and walls and stuff like that. But in Kerala, even when we go to palaces or places like that, we don't necessarily see too much of walls, unless you go to Bekal in North Kerala, where there is still a fort, or there was a wall around Thangasheri at one time, okay? A Thangasheri fort wall, but it's only a few acres wide, but there was a wall. I don't think most people here would have, unless you have a wanderlust and you go and visit places, you wouldn't see much walls in Kerala. But in olden times, walls represented safety, security, people were living together. Okay. This morning, Pastor Vinod was talking to us about the disciples' walk. And, Brother Mathai talked about our God is a God of restoration. But sometimes we forget that the restoration doesn't happen in your lifetime. And so when we actually think in terms of God being a God of restoration, don't think that tomorrow everything's going to be restored. Because every promise of God is made in God's economy and God's time. And in the Old Testament, when God talks about restoration, verses we take very glibly from the scriptures without looking at the context, without understanding how it should be interpreted, we just take the verses and extrapolate it. That means we pull it out of the scriptures violently. That means we don't look at it faithfully. We just take it and then we use it any way we want. No, very often when God talks about restoration, he's talking about restoration 2,500 years later or 500 years later. And you cannot take that verse and say, God's going to restore everything I have. That's, you're not understanding what God is saying. Okay? So I very plead with every one of us to be proper students of the scripture. Okay? And you begin to understand that God is a God of restoration, but in his time. God is a God of restoration, not on our timeline. And we need to bring ourselves to his timeline. When we talk about, when we pray for our nation and ask for, you know, Lord, please do not, you know, save our nation, our state from floods. The first thing we should be praying is not, Lord, please save our nation from flood because we are praying. No. First thing we should be praying based on Nehemiah's prayer is, Lord, we have sinned. Forgive our sins and heal this land. See, that's the way we need to pray. Bible needs to teach us how to pray. And so Nehemiah 1, he prays. And he prays in a way that captures the heart of God, that captures the word of God. And we see that we really need to begin to see Nehemiah was actually praying. Nehemiah, you know, told the people, no, the walls have broken down. And yet, we need to get up and build. When Nehemiah told them, let's rise and build, the people said, let us rise and build in chapter 2 and verse 18. So in the second chapter, there is this exhortation to rise and build. And immediately we see in this chapter, the people are building. Okay, let's look at chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers. So just remember the previous passage, they said, let us rise and build. Okay? Then it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers and priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshashabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but the nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joedah, the son of Pasea, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Merothonite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Ur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to him, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, made repairs. Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Ashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of Furnaces. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Alohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Hanum and the inhabitants of Zanoa repaired the valley gate. They built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. Malkijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth Hakerim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Shalom, the son of Kol Hose, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it and covered it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and the wall of the pool of Shelah to the king's garden as far as the steps that descended from the city of David. Okay, it goes on like this all the way to verse 32. Okay, so I'm just going to stop there at verse 16. I want to ask you all a question. When you read through this passage, some of you have, I know, Did you notice who all were involved in building the wall? This morning, yesterday I went out on a trip, field trip with some of my students from the school for an environment management class. We went to the Tenmela Dam, we went to a deer park, we went to some places there. And as I was coming back on the bus, I was sitting aside from the students. It was raining heavily outside. And I began to think about the message. You know, I prepared the message, but I wanted to think a bit more. And something that suddenly struck me, and I said, wow, that's interesting. I said, I want to find out who all were involved in building the wall. So this morning, just before I came, I sat down with the Bible and wrote down all the people who were the people of, I didn't write down all the names, the different occupations people had of people who built the wall. Did anyone do anything like that? Did anyone look at it carefully and say, okay, I want to find out who all got involved in building the wall? No one. Okay. So I did that. So let me just point out a few things, okay? In verse 1, the high priest built the wall and his people. In verse 5, the nobles did not get involved in the wall. In verse 8, the goldsmiths got involved. In verse 8, the perfumers got involved. And then in verse 9, the officials got involved. In verse 12, the officials got involved. In 12, again, some other man with his daughters got involved. I put the word daughters because that's put out there. They're not an official job. They're not doing a particular job. And then the son of the officials in 14, in verse 15 and 16, again, certain officials got involved. In 17, the Levites got involved. In 17, again, some other officials. And verse 19, and some other officials. Officials all mean those who are working with the king or under the king or under Nehemiah, or people who are in charge of the villages outside of Jerusalem, or who are in charge of parts of Jerusalem, okay? Just like today's, you call them members, you know, or counselors and stuff like that, okay, MLC or MLAs or whatever. And then in 22, the priests got involved. In 26, the temple servants got involved. In 28, the priests, again, another group of priests. 29, the gatekeepers were involved. In 31, the goldsmiths were involved. And, 31, another group, again, temple servants. And 32, the goldsmiths and merchants. By the way, the word goldschmidt, a group of people who are pretty high up in the ladder in the Western society, were all goldsmiths of the original Jewish diaspora, actually. Okay? And almost all the goldsmiths are now pretty rich, high up, you know, lords and people like that. Imran Khan, the previous, the present Prime Minister of Pakistan, had married a goldsmith. Remember? Those if you follow news or follow sports, Jemima Goldsmith, okay, they've since divorced and he's married twice over and divorced again. But, you know, they are these people who are very rich. So what I want to show, the reason I brought that out was there are so many people who got involved. As you read through this whole chapter, you wonder, what can we gain from this? Someone got involved, someone got involved, someone got involved, someone got involved. I want to point out, I cannot have subtitles or, you know, the usual way a message is spoken from this chapter because a list of people who got involved. But I've looked at about 7 points that this passage teaches us. And I want to mention that to you. Number 1, God gives importance to people who get involved in a work. I don't know how many of us, if asked to write about the building of the Disciples Center, would write down the names of all the workers who worked there. In fact, even if I ask the engineer Koshi John or Achagunya, who is very involved in the building, I'm not sure that they have a list of everyone who worked on the building. You will have a list of some of the leaders. And there's a list of the leaders, actually. But this talks about almost every family that built. That's very interesting. We pay no attention to individual people and what they do, but God does. God just didn't just acknowledge that. He put it in the Word of God, which is part of the scripture that says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture. Some of us have our favorite scripture passages. Some of us have passages which we don't read. And most of us overlook the passages where there are just names. But in God's sight, It's important. A whole chapter just to recount the names of what all each of them did. Even if you think what you do is insignificant in the kingdom of God or the work of the church, God has noted it somewhere. It's written. And sometimes, you know, many of the people, I mean, I don't think any of the Jewish people would ever have thought of who was involved in a certain buildings, but God made sure they remembered it. God made sure the Jewish people remembered it. And 2,500 years after this happened, we today can stand here and say, these were the people who built the walls of Jerusalem. That's amazing. A few years from now, I wonder how many of us would remember. Whenever God does a work, He makes sure the people who got involved in the work is remembered, and He wants us to have the same attitude. I want to ask you, when you look back on your life, do you know who all built you? Well, that's an interesting question. How many people built you? I want to ask you another question. Have you ever written a letter and thanked those people who had very important part in making you who you are? I preached a message here a couple of years back about this, remembering and thanking. And as a result, I went back and thanked some of my lecturers. And they were a bit surprised, but they were very thankful that when I thanked them, I made a trip to Kumbanad, where one of my lecturers stay, retired Bishop C.V. Matthew of the Evangelical Church. He was one of the best teachers I had. I wrote a letter to Brian Wintle, who was one of the best teachers I had, who was the chairman of the ATA. When I went to London last time, when I went to UK last time, when my son was there and we wanted to visit Sunu and Suresh and them, I made a trip all the way to London just to thank my lecturer who taught me, Chris Wright, who's part of the theological chair of the Lausanne Conference. I had fantastic teachers. You know, they all went on to have amazing places wherever they work. And part of what I am, a lot of what I am, not part of what I am, a lot of what I am, is because I had fantastic teachers. I want to ask you, are you thankful? God put it down in the Word of God to never, He encourages us, never forget those who have gone before you and built up. Done, build the walls in your life and my life. It's so important for us in this day and age when we so quickly forget, when we so quickly forget our teachers, when we so quickly forget our people who we have looked up to, and they've poured their lives into our lives and they've done things into our lives, you know, and we just think of me and the Lord and that's it. No, that's not God's way. God's way is you being thankful to the people who are building you. That's the first one. It also talks about the fact that, okay, I'll just move into the second one. In the second point, because if I go on, I won't finish it. Number two, this whole chapter gives us a picture that almost everyone is involved in the building. That is also God's plan. That's number two. Now, the building of the kingdom of God and the church and whatever God wants you to do is not just the work of certain professional people. That's why I put down all these names. And you don't find, in this list at least, it's interesting, maybe some of them were, but it doesn't say such and such a person, the carpenter, doesn't say anywhere. Such and such a person, the mason, doesn't say anywhere. I mean, at least it's not mentioned. Maybe some of them were, I don't know. It looks like people from all walks of life, whether or not they were trained for this, they all got involved in the work of building the wall. Irrespective of whether they thought they were gifted in that building or not. It's very interesting. In the kingdom of God, in the work of God, in the economy of God, God wants every one of us to get involved. And I mean, it's not some excuses show that we are not involved, that we are not willing to get involved what God wants us to get involved with. Any excuse. If I'm sitting on the sideline and giving criticism of, you know, and it needn't be this church, it could also be maybe a club you're part of, maybe a family group you're part of, whatever, in your society or in the, you know, in your place where you stay, you know, your you know, nagar, you know, or whatever, society. God wants you to get involved. That's what this picture is saying. Wherever there is a building happening, God wants all of us to get involved, because building is part of God's plan. Keeping aside, keeping aloof, is not a picture of those who know God, those who met with God. We need to get involved. Keeping aloof is not a godly thing. And keeping aloof is something that people do because we don't want our hands to get dirty. In the scriptures, it's very clearly mentioned, to each is given the gifting of the Spirit for the common good. So God has not just gifted certain people, not just the elders and the deacons and, you know, the leaders and all. To each is given the gift, you know, the part of the Spirit for the common good. To everyone. That's God's plan. To everyone. God gives. Now, we cannot argue against that. That's the scripture. That's the truth. That's the reality. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, common good. Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not reading all these verses because I don't have time. Okay? And Romans chapter 12, this latter part. I mean the mid part. You go through that. And so it is God's will that you get involved. That is why when people come to this church, we say, please become part of the church. Please become part of the cell group. Please get involved in modules. Why? Because we realize that everyone needs to be involved. That's part of the plan of God. And part of the work of the church leaders is to equip people for the works of service. Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, that they may equip the saints for the works of service. Now, the works of service is not work in the church. It is what you need to do in society generally, so that you'll bring glory to God. In whatever you do, in word or deed, bring everything to the glory of God. So the work of those who are in the church, those who are actually strengthening, teaching, and helping, is to prepare everyone for the work that God has put us in. And as we are involved in society, as we are involved in the things that God wants us to do, then we rub shoulders with those who do not know the Lord, and they would be provoked to ask you, why are you doing these things? Why are you being kind? Why are you serving? Why are you doing this work? And that is the opening for you to start witnessing to the people as to why you are being a blessing in society. All of us are called to minister. All of us are called to serve. There's no one who's left out. Okay? It's not just a charismatic leader's work. It's a body that does the work. I see Pastor Vinod stand up here constantly, you know, trying to challenge us to get involved with body. And it's not because, you know, the disciples fellowship is the body in Kollam. No. If you believe you're not part of this body, please go become part of another body that you believe you should be part of. We have no problem with that. But wherever you are, become involved and bless people. This is not the only church. In fact, we have so many weaknesses that other churches don't have. I can point out plenty of weakness in our church. But that's not the reason we get involved or not get involved. Everyone needs to be equipped. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the words I talked about, all scriptures inspired and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, ready for every good work. It is the will of God that every one of us, the word of God has been given to us, the Bible has been given to us for the express purpose of training each one of us for every good work. That's the reason. The Bible is not given to us as a rule book for you to read. The Bible is not given to us so that we can teach Sunday school. That's all part of the thing. It's all corollaries to the main purpose. It's all side benefits that we have. The reason the Bible is given is so that we may be trained and equipped for every good work. That's God's will. We are His ambassadors in this world. We are supposed to be involved in the work of God, in the things of God. Number three, In verse 5, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs. But the nobles did not support the work of their, in this NASB it says masters, but in many passages it talks supervisors. So it's not masters, because nobles were the higher people. So it's not their masters, it's the supervisors, those who are going to give them directions on how to do the work. Obviously the nobles were not trained for building work, so they had appointed, maybe Nehemiah had appointed supervisors in each section. I don't know, all of those details are not given here, but they were not willing to do that. So some had problems. That's number three. Number two was all were involved in the building. No one held back. Everyone came in. Okay? But number three is some had problems. Even in a building, in a movement of work or in a kingdom work or a church work or whatever work you're involved in, there will be some who will not get involved. And why? The problem is not that you don't know. The problem is not that you can't. The problem is you're not willing. That's all. The Bible makes it very clear. They were not willing to submit to the supervisors. We may call it, we may justify it in any way you want. I've justified my unwillingness to get involved in many ways. Oh, I don't have the gifting. I don't have this. I don't have that. And God told me, you're plain, darn, hypocritical. That's all. Many times when I have kept away from doing things and I've gone before the Lord had to tell me, Jeffy, get involved. It doesn't matter whether you have the gifting or not. Because who gives the gifting? Who is the one who gives the gifting? God. It's not our ability that the gifting is involved in. It's not that you can somehow get gifted in this or that. Now you may say that person is good in music. Who gave the person gifting in music? You saw my wife standing up here and lead worship. And some of you may say, well, I can't sing in tune or anything. Please talk to her about her childhood. She'll tell you that she was tone deaf at one time, which means she couldn't sing in pitch. But God gave her, because she wanted to sing, and she had a godly mother who encouraged her to sing. And God gave the gifting. Are you willing? Are you willing is a question. It's not a question of whether you have the gifting. Are you willing to submit to people who are put above you? The nobles must have thought, hey, we are the nobles. Why should we listen to these fellows, you know? They're the supervisors. I mean, who does he think he is? And in India, we've got all this whole mixture of problems like this. We have problems with caste and language and groupism and this and that and everything. And we think, they're not my type. Why should I submit to this guy? Why should I submit to this lady? In the kingdom of God, positions and responsibilities are not based on education, wealth, or status. In the kingdom of God, responsibilities are not based on wealth, status, or education. Be willing to work under whoever God places over you. And willing to work with whoever God has placed next to you. Catch the vision of God. None of us are called to just come to church or be involved in the kingdom of God or wherever we are, just to be spectators. None of us are called to be that. God does not have spectators. He only has children, and he only has people who are part of the body. And when, if you're part of the body, then you work with the other parts of the body for the body to function properly. Constantly in the scriptures, the picture of the human body is given. And there are a lot of medical people sitting here, so I don't want to talk too much about it. But the human body, if one part doesn't work, the whole body is sick. That's what it is. You don't say the kidney is not functioning, but that's only the kidney. It's okay. The rest of the body is okay. And so if you are holding back and not getting involved, and if there's something that's a problem, if one person suffers, the whole body suffers, Paul says in Corinthians. So let's not be people like the nobles who actually said, we are not going to get involved. We need to get involved. We need to be involved in the work of the Lord. We need to be involved in the kingdom building. We need to be involved in what God wants us to do. That's number three. There are some who have problems, and they're not involved in the work of the Lord. But let's be people who will go out and say, Father, take me and use me. I don't have that gifting, but you are the one who gives gifts. And therefore, you know, if there's a need, I want to be involved in the work of the Lord. I want to get involved in the work of the Lord. Please, Lord, help me. Some of you may be exceptionally gifted. Now, in the building of the work, of the thing, there are some people sitting here, Pastor Vinod and Franklin, sir, and Achungun, who else was involved? Matai. And then there was Listen, brother, and there was, the main person, Koshi John. They all had certain giftings, and therefore they were part of the committee that was involved in the building. But some of us may not have that gifting, but we can still get involved if you're saying, Father, I want to be used. In whatever way we can. It's interesting. Now that's, excuse me, I need to find, I didn't put a reference. It says somewhere, someone builds zealously. I didn't put that reference here. Verse 20, okay. After him, okay, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. So there was another, some group who did not want to get involved. But here is some people who are zealously getting involved. It's very interesting. What does it mean for someone to build a wall and someone to build a wall zealously? I was thinking about that, you know. To be honest, if you can actually, I mean, this, I guess it's the attitude. Because you build the wall, you build the wall. I guess he must have finished his part and then went and helped other people, I guess. Or maybe he was so full of life that everyone noticed it. What does it mean to zealously put mortar to the stone and build it? But there were some people who were excited about building, who were full-heartedly building the building. The sad thing is the people who are zealous to do anything, they get saddled with all the work. There are some people in our church, I don't want to mention names, who are saddled with a lot of work. Right from the pastor down, you know, they're doing a lot of work, while there are others who are part of the church who don't carry much burden at all. It's important for us to get involved. If you look back, can all of you turn back and look towards the console? You see a person sitting there with a green top? Have you noticed her sit there before? First time you realize Hannah can handle the sound. Ah. We've been training because Achagun is handling too much of work. Matha is handling too much of work. Pastor Vinod is handling too much of work. And we've been working, trying to get others to get involved. I want to ask you, are you willing to get involved? Thank you, Hannah, for putting up your hand and saying, I'm willing to serve. When we placed this need, she said, I will come and get involved. And she has been trained. Getting trained, I would say, yeah, as you're learning more and more. But it's so wonderful that she can sit there so Rachagunj can go home, bring Zina for the next work. You see, for the next meeting, I mean. People need to get involved. We have certain paid workers, we have certain paid people in the church, but all of us need to get involved in the work of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, after the passage on, it's called in theological terms, a kenotic theory, that is, Jesus, even though his form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became as a servant, and being servant, he faced death and the death of the most terrible kind, crucifixion. Therefore, God highly exalted him and placed him above the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After saying that, he talks about, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is Philippians chapter 2. And then he goes on to talk about three people. in that passage? Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. Why does he give those three names? He's talking about three people who are willing to pour out their life. Paul says, I'm pouring out my life. Timothy has worked hard in your midst. And Epaphras, the one who built that church. Philippians. You see, constantly we need to look at the people who are zealous, and it should challenge us. Those of us who are lethargic like me, we need to be challenged by the people who are excited to work. You know, we need to look at them and not say, oh, they're working, that's okay. No, when they work, we say, hey, I also want to get involved. I want to get involved in the work. So those who are zealous, praise God for them, but that we should not just sit there and say, thank God for the ones who are working zealously. Lord, take me and use me. Can I find some time to do this? There are some people who are doing up to 10 or 12 different works in this church. We put down a list of all the things that some people are doing. So much so, their personal life is getting affected. And yet, they're burdened about the things that need to be done, and they're doing it. We actually been telling them, drop what you're doing. You know, don't do what you're doing. And some of them are asking us, will you please relieve me of things I'm doing now in this church? And most people don't realize these things. But we are looking for more and more people to get involved. Number five, each built there based on their responsibilities and their area of responsibility. That is, most of the people build next to their home. Very interesting. And so different people build next to their home a little bit more. When Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, in Acts it said, go and make nations of all things, beginning with Jerusalem, and then after Jerusalem, it doesn't say Judea, say something else. One more word is there. All Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. In God's economy, if you are involved in the work of the Lord, you are in charge of the area next to you. First of all, Jerusalem. And then it's not just Jerusalem, it's all Judea. It's not just Judea, all Judea. That, see, if you look at God's economy, then we've got the world covered, actually. If you understand it properly. Because if someone comes to know the Lord, Jomon sitting there, sorry to pick you up, Jomon is in charge of Shibadi Junction and all of that Shibadi Junction and all of Shatanur. That's the way God looks at it. So if there are about 100 billion children of God, they are responsible for Chathanur and each of their local areas and the whole of that Chathanur area. And then you think of Samaria, which is a difficult place to go to, the place you don't want to go to, the people whom you think are not worthy to receive the gospel, the people you don't want to go and preach, like Jonah ran away to some other place when he was told to go to Nineveh. So you go to Samaria, the group of people you don't want to associate with. After that, you go to the rest of the world. That's the pattern God gave. But first of all, you're accountable for your own thing. I want to ask you, is your family well built? First of all, I want to say, is your life well built? Your life, that's your responsibility. God is going to ask every one of you, what have you done with the word I gave you? Did you build your life properly? You can't blame your parents. I'm looking at children, so I'm saying, you can't blame your parents. And parents, you can't blame your children. Okay? Every one of you has got to build your own life. You have to. You have to. And parents, fathers, mothers, you've got to build your family. You can't blame the church. You can't blame other people. It's your responsibility. And after you build your own family, you've got to build in the surrounding area. In Acts chapter 17, Paul talks about, you know, how God has put us in different places. Do you know that passage? In the Acts chapter 17, in verse 20, 4 onwards. God, who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gave to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Do you understand? Can you just think about this? God has determined your boundaries of habitation so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one. It's amazing. One of the reasons he's put you where he is so that in that place you will reach out and find God. Or maybe you can put it, extend that thought to say that others, when they find out and reach for God, you are there who has met with God, who can tell them, this is the Lord God. Last week, I think, Chet and Zoe visited us because we had Rachel in our home. And we were talking about, I don't know in what context it came up, but we talked about families being important in the economy of God. Families. We've lost that out. We've lost the vision and the need for families to be built. I'm just going fast. Let me move on. The importance of family is the economy of God. Abraham, the Hebrews, right through the scriptures. Have I not chosen Abraham? That he may teach his children and his children's children after him to walk in justice and righteousness, that I may do to Abraham all that I promised him. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Have I not called Abraham that he may teach his children and his children's children after him, that they may walk, that Abraham may teach his children justice and righteousness, so that I may fulfill to Abraham, in Abraham, all that I promised I would do. So many of us think that the promises of God, we take a promise and we claim the promise and it's going to happen. Sorry, there is a way the promise will come to happen. There's a way the promises are fulfilled. And it's in the context of families. Number 6, the sixth one. So the fifth one was each one build based on the responsibility of the families and in their circle of influence, okay, nearby. And number 6, there does not seem to be any conflict in this place except for the nobles. One group in the whole of the building of the wall, there seems to be just one group in one of that many, 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 many groups who were not willing. When all are convinced of the vision, we will work seamlessly. So important thing that we need to understand is, have you caught the vision? Have you caught the vision of not this church? Sorry. If we have actually labored, caught the vision of the church, forgive us. I want to say, have you caught the vision of God? And if you have, then you'll be involved with the vision of the church and whatever else God wants you to be involved in. Have you caught the vision of God? Have you caught the vision of what is in the scriptures? The heart of God, the plan of God. Have you caught that? Because that's why he's kept you here in this world. He's not caught here for this group of people or that group of people, because God's family is much greater than one group of people. Have you caught the vision of God? And if you are, then you'll be part of that group that says, let us arise and build. That's what the people said. Nehemiah didn't bang it into the people. When he presented the need and when he presented the favor of God and how God had sent him down, then from the hearts of people, they said, let us arise and build. And they started building. The next verse is they started building. The chief priest started from the main religious guy, the chief priest, who was not supposed to do that work. The first verse talks about the chief priest. He was not supposed to do manual work. Do you know that? He was holy unto the Lord. He was not supposed to do that type of work. separated for God. Let every one of us get this attitude into us. Lord, I want to get involved. I want to get my hands dirty. Lord, give me the vision. Write it upon my heart, on tablet of my heart, like you've promised in the Old Testament. Lord, you have said, when the Spirit of the Lord comes, I will put my words in their heart and I'll write it on the tablets of the heart. Very often we don't go in the presence of the Lord, therefore it's not written on the tablets of our heart. If you don't go to the Lord, how can the Lord do that surgery in your heart? Friends, I would plead with you, spend time with God and ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask the Lord that He would give you that vision. May the Spirit of the Lord work in your life, that you may do the work that you need to do, so that just like this group of, you know, people whose names only we read here, but you know, they were up a big work. What were they doing? They had given themselves to the work of the Lord. Having responded, let us arise and build. And they gave themselves totally, except for one group of people whom stands out in this whole list. The nobles. But every one of them gave themselves to the work of the Lord. Do I see through heaven's eyes? In this movie, what's it called? Joseph the Dreamer? The Prince of Egypt. There is a song that talks about look through heaven's eyes. Amazing song. I think that's the most powerful thing of that movie, actually. Many people have different, you know, very fantastic parts of that movie. But for me, you know, Jethro sings to Joseph. Jethro sings to Moses. And it talks about how God weaves the patterns of life. And we think, oh, this happens, that this dissonant, and this doesn't sort of add up and all of that. But when we look through heaven's eyes, you begin to see how amazingly God is beginning to do these things and weaving it together as a tapestry. Beautiful. You know, one of the things I like to see is, now I'm spending less and less time on that because I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there's some competitions called Some Countries Got Talent, etc., etc. You know, they come on, some people sing and some people do ventriloquism and stuff like that. You know, I just was moved by one particular contestant who basically came, I think, somewhere in Eastern Europe, and she began to draw something on the board. And some of the judges couldn't see what she was doing. They pressed down the red button. And at the end, almost everyone had red button down. And she did. She continued doing. She didn't stop. She continued doing all whatever she was doing, and then she took some flour or some powder, and she threw it onto that blackboard and then turned the blackboard over. And when she turned that blackboard over, it is a portrait of one of them sitting there, one of the judges actually. It's amazing. And almost all of the judges went to the stage to ask her forgiveness because they could not see what she was doing. And there were so many responses to that particular event saying all the judges should resign. They are not worthy to sit on that panel. Sometimes we don't seem to see. We don't seem to see. There's a story that my mother used to weave. You know, today she doesn't. Is it weave? No, it is do this flower stitching, cross stitch. Yeah, okay. But it's not just cross stitch. It was with flowers and very, very many layered and all that. And I could almost never, you know, when she does it, sometimes she turns it over and all that. And there's a story of this small boy and his mother sitting up. And he would always say, what is this? What are you doing? Because from his vantage point, you know, he couldn't see the top of what his mother was doing. And the top was a beautiful flower. But when you're looking from below, you can't see. And say, what are you doing? He couldn't see. And then one day, you know, she didn't show it to him because he wanted that curiosity to reign. And one day after she finished it, she said, this is what I was doing. He said, wow! But he could never see it from below because below was only all the threads going up and down and all of that. Are you willing to catch the vision? See it from heaven's eyes, not from your earthly perspective? Because if you look at it, continue to look at your life from an earthly perspective, you will only look at it in terms of money, position, power, status, and you have missed out on God's perspective. You missed out on God's perspective for your life. And whatever you get here, the word of God says, will be burned. Every work we do here will be tested by fire. And what does not burn up, only that stands. Only that stands. Parents, I'd really encourage you to go before the Lord and pray and receive for your children. There are too many parents who allow their children to be so influenced by their classmates and the view of the world that they never tell their children, pray and find out what God wants you to do. Because you're so transfixed on what we thought would make them secure. In eternity, when we stand before the Lord, what if everything you worked for and the 30, 40, 50, 60 years you worked for is just burnt up as fire, as refuse? Catch the vision. When you catch the vision, people, you have no problem. Everyone has to get involved. The last thing that I would actually, no, second last thing I would say is that, a small note on even women got involved in the work. And today, I think that I don't need to labor this point because I think women do more work than men. I was looking at that. In society, women do more work than men. But I wanted to mention it because there are some of us men who still think women shouldn't be doing all the work. Sit at home, take care of the dishes. In God's economy, no. Men and women are equally important. I'm not asking for women to get into hard labor or hard work because I know most women do as much hard work or even more hard work than the men. But the important thing is, if we have this attitude that women are not on the same footing as men in the kingdom of God, there is no male or female. I don't want to labor that point. But I just want to mention that at the end, they had success because the Lord was with them. They had success because the Lord was with them. Can you close your eyes for a few minutes?